Well, good morning. It is the Christmas season. I'm sure all of us have our shopping done, correct? I was reflecting on this season, and my kids are all adults now. I have grandkids that it's fun to watch them open gifts, but I was kind of reflecting back on the time when my kids were young. I had five kids. And so we kind of had a habit every year, well, when we had a little money, we did this, where we would buy each child a big gift, right? Then you would get the normal small gifts or even things like stuff that you know they needed, but you wanted credit for a gift, like underwear and socks, you know, and yeah. It's also good for kids to practice pretending to be thankful, pretending to be grateful, right? But we would always try and get our kids a big gift. And this was 1997. And it was kind of the rite of passage. It was time for my youngest daughter to get her first bike. And I was so excited, but it was a really tough time because it was really my job to get the bike. And I was traveling a lot for work, traveling all over the country. So I elicited the help of my in-laws and my parents. Can you guys help me find a bike for her? I got to get one. So they were all looking and I was looking as well. Thank goodness, a week and a half before Christmas, I got a call from my mom. She said, hey, we're at the base exchange. And if you don't know what that is, on the military bases, basically it's their Target. The only thing is, though, it's cheaper than it would be at Target, and there's no tax. So I was super excited to hear her say she found a bike. She described it to me. It had the little ribbons coming out of the handlebars, you know, and had the beautiful seat. It was purple, my daughter's favorite color. And so I remember my mom telling me all about it. And she goes, what do you think? Do you think she would like it? I said, oh, that sounds perfect. Thank you so much for finding it. And so I, you know, hung up the phone and, you know, I told my wife, I said, hey, we're good to go now. We've got her gift. We'll just pick it up on Christmas Eve from the house. And, you know, I'll pay my parents for it and everything. So anyway, Christmas Eve came around and we all gathered together. And what we do is we have a nice big meal. And every year it's a tradition where we open one, every child gets to open one gift. All right. So what we're going to do is open gifts. And then when everybody left, I was going to linger behind and I was going to get the bike and drive it home and then put it together until about midnight, as parents do, right, on Christmas Eve. So plan was all laid out. We go to my parents' house. We have a great dinner, great night, a lot of fun. Everybody's going home. I go to my mom. I said, okay, mom, where's the bike? She goes, what do you mean, where's the bike? I said, you called me and you said you found the bike. She goes, yeah, but I didn't know you wanted me to buy it. Oh my gosh. The big gift. Oh my gosh. So I get in my car and I start driving around. This is before cell phones, right? So I'm driving to all the department stores that might still be open at 9 o'clock on Christmas Eve. They're closed. I remember every bike shop I'm driving to them. They're all closed. I remember going to one bike shop in particular and I thought, I think I can break in. I think I can get into that shop. And certainly, like if I put money on the counter, I'm not stealing, I'm just breaking and entering, they would go light on me. I mean, I literally was seriously considering this. But I, you know, I realized my kids would probably miss me in jail for a little while. So I decided to go home and I just didn't know what to do. So I printed out a picture of a bicycle. So all the other kids on Christmas morning got their big gift and my daughter, my six-year-old daughter, got a picture of a bicycle which said, you get to pick out your own bike with dad tomorrow. And so we went to the bike store the next day and I was looking at the bikes over here and kind of the cheaper ones. I had five kids, I wasn't rich. So look at this one. Oh no, I don't know about that one. And she finally found the perfect bike, the most expensive one in the store. It was purple, it was everything she wanted. And I said, of course that's what you want. We'll get that. So what's the moral of the story? I'm a bad communicator, obviously, that's one. The other moral is that clearly God cares more about my daughter than I do, the cheapskate dad, because he wanted her to have a very, very good gift. I also learned that my daughter has very good taste that day. The reality is we go through life making plans. We go through life thinking, oh, I got this figured out. I'm going to do this. It starts off when we're young, right? We first maybe big decision we make is we plan for our Halloween outfit. And then our mom says, you can't be Freddy Krueger, right? Or we're going into middle school for the first time. We get to pick our classes and we want the ones with our friends. We can't get any of our friends, right? We get into high school and maybe we're trying to figure out the school we're going to go to, the college we're going to go to. We have five. There's one we really want. We don't get it. You know, or we get married, we're going to have kids. We're not going to mess our kids up like our parents did. We know how to parent, just don't do what they did, right? And we have our first child and it's demon possessed. You know, there's, it doesn't matter what we plan. It always seems like God or something, life interrupts our plan and ruins it. And it causes a lot of stress in our life. There's a great proverb in Proverbs 16:9 that says this. People make plans for what they will do. Love it. Starting off great. But it is the Lord who leads them in the right way. A couple of assumptions I think we need to make about that scripture. Number one, we got to know that our plans are going to get interrupted. There's a but in the sentence. We make our plans, but. Right? We have things in our life we want to happen, but. And the second assumption is that God's plan is the right way. What does that make our plan? Very good. You guys are catching on, right? So, yes, there's a plan that seems right to us, but in God's mind, there's a better way for us. So we're going to be talking about that this morning, and we're going to be learning about three things that bother us, but three lessons we can learn in the process. The first lesson we want to learn, I'm bothered by God's plan because it makes mine go out the window. It makes mine go out the window. And the first lesson we really need to learn is our security is much less important than our security in Him. Our security in ourselves and our own plans, that's fine. But it's much more important to be secure in what God's trying to do in our life. You know, Mike Tyson, boxer Mike Tyson, who just recently lost to Jake Paul. Yeah, he just, I almost thought RuPaul. That's a completely different fight. So, yeah, Jake Paul. He recently lost to Jake Paul, and he learned one thing. There's one opponent you cannot fight, and that's Father Time, right? But in his heyday, Mike Tyson was incredible. Like, he would beat people in seconds in these matches. You would see the power of his swings. It was unbelievable. And there, he was being interviewed one time, and the commentator was asking him, you know, hey, your opponent says he has a plan to beat you. And his response was, everybody has a plan until you get punched in the face, right? That's what happens in life. We get punched in the face with our plans. And so we're going to be reading a little bit about the first Christmas story and plans that they had that went a little bit awry. This is the story that's found in Matthew chapter 2. And Pastor Chris talked a little bit about the wise men last week. But what happened is these wise men came to town and they saw the baby Jesus. They had seen King Herod, who was considered by himself to be king of the Jews, considered by the Romans to be king of the Jews, and some of the religious leaders to be king of the Jews. But these wise men were coming to see who they said was the king of the Jews. And so he was very jealous and had no intention of letting anyone else supplant him as the king. And so we pick up the story about what's going on in their life as after these wise men leave, Herod is ready to kill Jesus and eliminate his competition. And it says this in Matthew 2. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you. I tell you what, let's just hold this right here for a second. I think we don't like that stay there until I tell you. I think we struggle with stay there until I tell you. Right? I'm having some financial problems. Stay there until I tell you. I'm having some relationship struggles. Stay there until I tell you. I'm having some conflict at work. Stay there until I tell you. We get into difficult circumstances in our lives and we don't understand it and we feel like God's not moving us, but it doesn't mean God has forgotten us. He has a plan and sometimes his plan doesn't make sense to us, but that doesn't mean his plan isn't good. So here he is, he's sending him off and he's saying, stay there until I tell you to return because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Now, you got to understand something about Joseph. It says in the Bible, the rest of the story, it says that Herod went off and he killed every son in this town. They say it's possible he killed 30 kids that were 2 years old, boys that were 2 years old and under, in order to try and kill Jesus. He was a wicked, wicked man. And so Joseph is here with his family. Jesus is probably about this age. He might even have had a half-brother by now. And Joseph, being the provider, would have had a job. He was a carpenter, they said, by trade. And so he was probably working, providing for his family. And here, the last second, he's being told to get up and leave town and go not just anywhere, but go to a former or an enemy over the years of Israel, Egypt, a country where he didn't speak the language, a country where he didn't have friends and family, a country foreign to him. And what did he do? He left that night. The reason is fairly obvious. There was something worse than leaving and putting yourself in that kind of a position, the death of your son. And I was thinking about this recently as I was contemplating that passage. When we were pastoring in Santa Rosa, we had three fires in the span of 2 years. And I remember having to evacuate in a moment's notice. And it's a weird feeling, realizing you're just leaving everything in your home and you're just taking bare minimum with you to save your own life, to save your skin. You're getting out of harm's way. Well, this is what he does. And so he goes to Egypt for a period of time. And we don't know how long he was there. But it had to have been an extremely difficult thing, requiring a lot of trust from God. The reason our plans go out the window is that we are playing checkers, but God is playing three-dimensional chess. We have plans that seem important and are important. Nothing wrong with our plans. But when God derails our plans and sends us in new directions, it's often for a much, much greater purpose. You see, Jesus went into Israel, and crazy, but he identifies himself with the nation of Israel by doing that. Just like they were in captivity in Israel, he was exiled to Israel for a period of time. He comes back into the land later, just like Israel came into the land later, but not like Israel did. He came as the perfect representative of Israel and fulfilled a prophecy that God had for hundreds of years in the past. See, God has much bigger plans than we realize. And sometimes when you're going through a difficult time and it hurts and it doesn't make sense to you, it could be very possible that God has chosen you to do something much, much bigger. It's just that bigger thing is causing some pain in your own life. And so it bothers us, and it's okay. Just understand, it doesn't mean your plans are insignificant. The second lesson that we learn: I'm bothered by God's plan because it humbles me. It humbles me. And here's the lesson we need to learn about that. This, our self-confidence, it's fine to feel confident, but it's far more important to have God confidence. Way more important to put our trust in him, knowing he knows what he's doing. There is nothing that can humble you like a child. I'm telling you, there's nothing. And my son is a philosophy professor. Philosophy is one of the hardest majors that you can take. It's you're questioning everything. How do you know what you know? You know, the famous, "I think, therefore I am." That was the end result of a bunch of thinking about, how do I know I even exist? How could you prove and explain to somebody logically that you exist? It's harder than you think. And so he's in this world of philosophy, and he's thinking about the nature of everything. And then he has his little five-year-old son one day in the car with him, and he's thinking, and he goes, "Daddy, I got a question. What's the difference between a tree and a bush?" And Tim is thinking, "Well, I know the difference. You know, trees are tall, bushes are short." He's about to answer. He goes, "The reason is," he goes on, "because trees sometimes have branches that go all the way to the bottom, and bushes sometimes don't have branches till start really high. So what's the difference?" And Tim goes, "I don't know." Right? I mean, there's questions that our kids answer or things that our kids do that boggle our mind. I don't know if you've ever had a kid go down the why trail. Why? And you tell them the why, and you tell them the why, and then you end up with, "Well, God said so," right? You don't know what else to say at that point, but kids can humble us. Let's look at what Jesus did in Luke chapter 2 here. It kind of humbles his parents. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. It was what all Jews did. They would come from all over the country. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was amongst the other travelers. There was a lot of people in this caravan. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all of these things in her heart. You know, sometimes I feel kind of bad as a parent. Like, there's a story in our family where we forgot one of our kids. Like, we forgot to take them to church. We were in two cars. And then we got home, didn't realize we forgot till we got home. That required a little therapy on his part. But I feel bad as a parent sometimes. But I've never lost the Son of God. You know what I mean? I've never forgotten the Savior of the world somewhere. I mean, Joseph and Mary were chosen because they were special. Mary was favored above all women. Joseph was an honorable man. So they were chosen because they were incredible people. And yet they forgot Jesus. Oops. And it took them 3 days. And he's kind of like, duh, like we looked for you at the 7-Eleven, at the mall, we couldn't find you anywhere. And Jesus saying, wouldn't you understand I would be here in my father's house? There's a lot more of the story. It's interesting the details they put in that. One detail is that he was 12 years old. This was significant because when a child, when a boy especially became 12 years old, they were considered an adult and then could begin to interact religiously with the other religious leaders. They could engage with them. So all those years, as I said, Jesus was going with his parents to the temple. He had to be the kid that he was until this year. This was his big year. This was like getting your license. This was the year he could take a step of authority and begin to engage as an adult. And so he's doing just that. He had to have been passionate and excited to get to be at the temple and to talk to these religious leaders about the thoughts he was having and maybe talking to his parents about. But now these people studied the Bible and were wise, and he got to talk to them, but not just talk, but ask questions. You ever noticed you can tell how intelligent somebody is by the questions they ask? It had to have blown these religious leaders' minds. They were impressed by a 12-year-old, a middle schooler, who was showing the wisdom that he had at that young age. So Jesus is saying, of course, you know the prophecies about me. You went to the temple. You heard about the angels coming. You knew who I was. Of course I would be in the Father's house. Sometimes we don't get what God's doing because we're just focused on the here and now rather than the incredible things that he may be doing behind the scenes. And it humbles us. And just because our plans don't go the way we want, it doesn't mean we're unimportant. In fact, it could be that we're more important than we realize, and God's going to use us for an important task. Amen? Amen? So we know our plans do go out the window, and it does humble us, but there's a good reason why. In Isaiah 55, it tells us this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." In a nutshell, God knows a lot of stuff. He knows a lot that we don't know. I was looking online, and I learned a new word this week. It's called zettabytes. Anybody ever heard of zettabytes? I never had either. So I just queued up, what's the total amount of data storage in the entire world? And they say it's 64 zettabytes. One zettabyte is 10 followed by 21 zeros. That's a big number of bytes. whatever a bite is. Okay. And they said if you wrote all the information in books and piled the books up, it would take from Earth to Pluto. That's how much room it would take for one zettabyte. So there's a lot of data storage. Let's how much of that data do you know? Statistically, zero. You know nothing compared to the amount that could be known. Now let's think about what we know as humanity about the universe. An equivalent nothing. We have a God that not only knows what's going on, he created everything, has a plan, a good plan, and the plan sometimes is hard for us to understand because it makes us uncomfortable, but he's going to enact his plan. And if we understand how good he is, we can begin to trust him in exacting his plan. And just begin to just give up our plans, which brings us to point number three. I'm bothered by God's plan because for it to happen, I have to surrender. Here's the lesson. His plan is not an alteration of ours. It's a completely new plan. I thought about surrender. You know, I don't know if you've ever surrendered to the Lord before, but I often half surrender. Did you know that half surrender is not a surrender? I don't know if you know how surrender works in war. Like when you have an enemy, they say, I surrender. I would just like to keep my gun for a little while longer. Can I keep my gun? And I'd like to stay near the front lines. You know, my friends might need some help. I'm surrendering, but I might need to shoot again. Just a couple of times. I'm not going to shoot like I used to. Just a little shooting, right? That's what we do sometimes with surrender. It's like, God, I give you everything. Except my finances. Let me hold on to that a little bit longer. I'm not sure if I can trust you there. I surrender. Except for my health. I don't really trust you there. I surrender, except for this relationship. I really need to make this thing work, right? We are really good at surrendering, not surrendering. Surrender is 100% complete. It has to be, or it's not surrender. It's compromise. And in order for God to do his plan in our lives and use us, we've got to surrender to it. He can still do his plan without us. It just won't be us involved in his plan. We have to surrender. This is what it says in Matthew 2 about Jesus' return. It says, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. Whew, good news. So Joseph got up and he returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. Going back to his hometown, seeing his friends he's missed for a long time, being around family and relatives. But, there's the but, when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. So then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophet said, he will be called a Nazarene. You see, he was going back. He had surrendered. He'd done everything God told him. He'd gone to Egypt. Now he's going back home, finally get back to some normalcy. No. You're not going home. You're going to a new town in Nazareth. Not necessarily a little farther away from Jerusalem, a little more remote, not necessarily considered a great place to live. That's where you're going to be. You know why? Well, to protect you, obviously, but also there's a prophecy, another one. It says he's going to be called a Nazarene. So that's where Jesus is going to go. That's where your new life is. Joseph, by now, Joseph's done. He's just, all right, Lord, whatever you want. I'm done. I'll go whatever you say. He's learned to trust God when his plans don't go the way he thinks they should go. And honestly, you can have so much peace in your life when you just give up, when you stop fighting it, and you just say, God, it's yours. I've tried it my way. I keep running into walls. I keep getting frustrated. So yeah, I'll make my plans, but can you help me out with them in the future a little more? Maybe how about if I include you a little bit? And if things don't go the way I want, I'm still going to trust you because I know you're in it. And you have a bigger plan than I could possibly imagine. I have recently got to officiate a wedding in Santa Rosa. And this guy was in our singles ministry that we had down there. He got married. And so I'm honored to get to do that. Teresa and I got to go to Bodega Bay and stay in a, you know, like overnight. It was really cool. So, but we went to this property in Santa Rosa, and it was all decked out, beautiful building. You know, the owner gave me a tour of everything. So they had the barn where you'd have the reception, this outdoor area with an altar where the wedding took place. But off to the side where the ladies were getting ready before the wedding, I got to see it after, there was a studio. He was a musician, so he had this big studio he had built, and it was just gorgeous. You know, guitars on the wall, memorabilia, rock and roll memorabilia, all kinds of stuff in there. And I began talking to him about the fire, because he was right on Mark West Road. That was one of the roads where the fire came through in 2017. And I said, hey, were you affected by the fire? He goes, yeah, I lost everything. Everything on this property was burnt down. And I said, oh my gosh, how awful. He goes, yeah, but he had the greatest attitude. He goes, yeah, but it's all good. God took care of us. And so I said, what happened that night? He goes, well, I got woken up in the middle of the night. It was like midnight. And I heard cars racing down the road. That never happens. Like, just racing down. And it had been announced the night before that there was a fire way over in another county, you know, like way far away. He goes, but I'm seeing these cars. And I look out my window, and I can smell smoke. And I can see glow. So I tell my family, hey, we got to go. So they just load everybody in the car, and they pull out of the driveway, and they begin to go down the road west away from the fire. And just 2 or 3 minutes away from his house, he remembers, oh my gosh, my guitars, it says his passion, his music. He says, I got to go back. And something told him, just go. Just give it up. Just go. And so he kept going. And just a minute later, a friend of his called him on his cell phone. And he said, hey, I just drove by your house. I'm getting out of town. Your house is on fire. Had he turned around to go back to get his guitars, he would have lost his life, as a lot of people in that area did. And he said, you know, it's just stuff. He got new stuff to replace the old stuff. It's just stuff. It doesn't matter. And he has a ministry. He uses his property to have events and weddings and things like that. And he just feels like, you know, God wants to use it. But everything's new. It's all new. It doesn't matter. He understands God has a bigger plan for things. And that's what happens in our lives sometimes. Sometimes life feels like it's on fire. But God says, I got you. Just go. Just go. Go with the plan. Go with the next thing. I've got you. It's under control. Yeah. If you want to give God a gift this Christmas, it would touch his heart. If you would just give him yourself. Just give him your life. Just give him your plans. Surrender to him and trust him that he'll work in your life. He'll take care of you. He's a good God with a good plan that in the end works out well. It's just, you can't possibly know what you would need to know to understand how it all works. You can't. It's too big. But you can trust him too, because he knows everything. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for a God that, yes, bothers us when we don't get our plan our way, but Lord, in the end, we know that you love us and that you direct our paths and you lead us in the right way. We thank you for your good plan. And even your examples in Scripture of people that had to alter their plan for a greater good. So whatever it is in our lives right now, maybe I'm struggling with relationships. This time of year is so hard sometimes with family. And I just need to maybe give up some grudges or maybe forgive. Or maybe there's financial issues or health issues. Or maybe it's just hard for me to give up control. But Lord, you want me to, because that's where faith lives and trust in you lives. And so right now, I just pray for anyone who has been struggling to give their life up to you, that they might be able to, like Joseph, just say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm doing. And there may be some people in their lives, in this room, that in their lives, they have just done their life their own way, their entire life, and they're just tired, and their plans have been frustrated over and over. If you would like to start following a God, trusting a God that has your best interest in mind, You can do that right now, but just saying this in your head along with me. Lord, I'm done. I just give up my life. Please forgive me for trying to control everything, trying to work everything out for my benefit. I want my life to reflect what you want, the good things you want in them. And even that, bigger than that, I want my life to impact others. So whatever that takes, whatever that means, I give my life to you, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. God, thank you so much for being our God who continuously reminds us how much we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.